Good morning. You missed a Ralph story last week. Sorry. So you like the song, right? It took a miracle. Good. My Father is omnipotent. And I've been thinking about that. And really, I'd have to say that my Father is actually omniscient. He knows everything. My Father's not all-powerful. My mother, however, would probably be omnipresent. She's like always been everywhere. Now that she's got the internet, wow. My Father is omnipotent. You know, this hymn really carries us through and gives us a wonderful understanding of creation. And it not only tells us about the existence of God the Father, but it gives us a great understanding of the essence of God himself. As Robbie had mentioned earlier, that God is love, and it took a miracle of love and grace to come into our time and our space. And as you go through that hymn, a God of might and miracles, and it's written in the sky. You know, actually, they say that we are now currently, and probably in the next hour and tomorrow and the day after that and so forth and so on, we're actually traveling at 67,000 miles an hour right now. I want you to think about the macro-ness of God's creation, how grand it is. There are actually, they say, more trees on this planet than there are stars in the sky. And then think about the micro level of God's creation. How many cells are in our bodies? How many things actually exist and live that we can't see with the naked eye? And for some, we need a bigger microscope than your average Joe you can get at your science hobby shop. God's creation is just incredible. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, he cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of what? Of love and grace. Paul writes to the Romans about understanding who God actually is. So the clearest theological treatise of really laying out God and salvation and the work of Jesus and the cross is the book of Romans. And Paul begins in the first chapter. And he tells us that God's justice has been revealed. Like he is so evident. So in the first chapter, we see from the creation of the world. This is verse 20. From the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal and divine power, his divine nature, his eternal power, has been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. We have no excuse whatsoever to deny the existence of God. We have no excuse to deny his omnipotence and his sovereignty. Creation clearly lays it out. The deeper you go into studying the mysteries of creation, the more awesome it is. And to even consider a random act really seems foolish. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. We didn't plan this out. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. You see, Paul goes on and says that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This morning, I don't want to invest much more time trying to prove the existence of God. Rather, I want to spend more time looking at the essence of God the Father, revealed through his word. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 103, he says that God has removed our transgressions, okay? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. And then he goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He remembers how we were made because he made us. We're dust. We are simply dust. We are part of creation. Now let me just go ahead and interject at this moment how I realize and recognize that when we talk about God the Father, you see, we only have, unfortunately, examples from our earthly fathers. And we want to reflect from here to there rather than understanding that really the Father, as a father has compassion on his children, right? Not all fathers, not all persons who have fathered children have exhibited compassion on their children. In fact, some have inflicted pain and shame. And that's just not good. Our example of a father is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not in heaven as it is on earth. We talk about problems in the world. Fathers. A lack thereof. I know my father would say he's made some mistakes. My father's still living. I know a lot of people. They don't have, I mean, My father's 81 years old. And he knows everything. He is omniscient. He's losing some power. But he can still get around. And I know he would say, he's made mistakes. I mean, I can remember, I would say, I look at this moment, and it was tragic. I was coaching my son, who could not field a ground ball at second base. Where it's a Saturday, we're over at Durham Academy. It's just a scrimmage. But my gosh, he walked off the field. I was so angry as a coach. And I'll never forget, he came and sat beside me in the dugout. And you know what coach wanted? No. Coach wanted a stronger player. And I failed as a father to recognize that moment. You with me? You understand that? I failed as a father. And there's a lot of people in this world that fail as fathers. For some people, to recognize God who loves them as the Father, it will take a miracle. It will take a miracle to open the eyes of some people to recognize that God loves them so much that he gave us his own son. For God so loved the world, not just the world he created, but God loves your world, that he gave you Jesus. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his son. That's a miracle. You talk about miracles, and we're talking about science. Miracles are simply things that can't be explained. It really is hard to explain God the Father's love. And the only way that we can do it is really through a pictogram. And it's right here. That's the only way we can really clearly demonstrate what God the Father's love really is. In John chapter 6, shortly a day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and people are following him, Jesus is like, they're only after me because they want their fill of loaves. They're not following me because of my teachings or who I am. And he goes on to say that no one actually comes to the Son except for the Father who draws them. Okay? The Father is drawing them. And as we go through this series on the Word, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, hopefully we can see some cohesiveness to the essence of God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, right? Each person of the Trinity is unique, but they work in a cohesive way. But God the Father draws us. And I want to take a look at Luke chapter 15. And I'm hoping to shed some light on the essence of God the Father. You know, I included in the bulletin this scripture about in Matthew chapter 7, and it's talking about, you know, if a son asked for bread, you wouldn't give him stone, and you wouldn't give him a snake. And Jesus says, if you then, who are evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yeah. We're the evil ones. And we still give good gifts to our children. And, you know, what's interesting is in Luke chapter 15, we have three parables. Three parables about things being lost. And Luke chapter 15 begins with this. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were considering, who a lot of people would consider them to be wise, okay? So they were complaining. And they said, this man, Jesus, right? Jesus is hanging out. He welcomes sinners and tax collectors. And he eats, you know, he's just hanging out with them. Shame on Jesus. So Jesus told them a parable about the one lost sheep. You got one out of 100, and the shepherd goes and he finds that one lost sheep. And he says, rejoice with me. This is the shepherd who found. He said, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. You know, the more I think about this, the more I'm wondering and questioning, like, where are the 99? Where are the 99? We're all lost sheep gone astray. Then the next parable is about the woman who lost a coin. And she sweeps her house. And she finds it. Of course, she's pretty happy. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Paul says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then we get the familiar parable of the lost son. And a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, and he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. He had wasted everything he had. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him out in the field to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods, right? From the pig slop. That's what he was eating. And he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and I'm sitting here dying of hunger? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is he's like I'm going back. I'm just going to get up. I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize. I'll get up. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and he went to his father, but that's a big but right there. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's another big but. He doesn't let him keep going. He goes, no, because you are my son. You see, what was causing the son to come back to the Father? I want you to recognize in the first two parables, we're out searching. We're looking, we're sweeping, we're trying to find that coin. We're trying to find that lost sheep. In the third parable, the Father is sitting on the porch. Ain't nobody out looking for that kid. But you see, the Father is drawing him back. The Spirit is stirring inside this young man who's down on his knees, eating the pig slop. And he recognizes, I'm such an idiot. What am I doing here? I need to go back to my father's house. Just make me a hired hand. I'm not even worthy to be your son. But that's not the Father's love. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, it takes, I am convinced, it does take a little bit of effort on our part. As sovereign as God is, as omnipotent as God is, as omniscient as God is, it takes a little bit of effort on our parts, because love is not manipulative. God is drawing us. He ain't pulling us. And then that older brother, out in the field working, heard all the music and the dancing, he gets really upset. If you ever want to take a little field trip, I'll suggest to you, go to Duke Divinity School and go out on the little terrace, and there's a statue that was erected maybe like 2006. And it's a statue of this parable. And it's a great image. You can sit there and you can walk around, and you can see the emotion, you can see that younger son whose clothes are just tattered. And you can see the father's face who's just like begging that older brother, your brother has been gone. He's lost and now he's found. That's amazing grace. You see, it took a miracle for that boy to come back. And just like those 99 sheep, that really I don't think there's not one righteous sheep in that 99. What about this older brother? Now the father has to turn his attention to what? The one who is in the household, who's upset. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us, with the angels, rejoice when someone repents and welcome them with open arms. Let us never forget the depth of the Father's love, who loves both the runaway prodigal and the one who's been there all along. We're probably all a mixture of both. And let's just be thankful. Let's be thankful that God is love and God loves us. Amen.